Watch over Tara's niece, Raven, who is expecting a son, Enzo, already diagnosed with a significant heart problem. Watch over mother and child both. Keep them safe, we pray. Be with Paul's granddaughter, Riley, who's been sick with dizziness, fever, and sores. Help the doctors figure out what's going on that she might find some relief. Bless Kim as she cares for her mother recovering from surgery this week. And take care of Jean, living now at the Woodlands where he can get the care he needs. God, we thank you that Sam is home from the hospital after being hospitalized this week with pneumonia. May he continue to feel better. We're grateful that Matt's parents are recovering now after his father's fall and their bout with COVID, and that Julie is improving now as well, slowly but surely, from the GI issues that have plagued her. We thank you, too, that Patty and Phil's son Drew's tests came back better than had been feared, that he might not need surgery now after all. Thank you, God. We pray, too, for Patty, who's been facing significant pain of her own. Thank you that she's finding some relief under a new treatment. Lord, hear our prayers for baby Waylon, who's had so much already and now has new health concerns, and prayers for a good friend, Cindy, who is in failing health. God, our Creator, on our journey to knowing as we are known, to seeing face to face, as we are being transformed into your image step by step, may we hold dear the realization that our becoming more like you means our becoming more human, more humane in our stewardship of our covenant with you and with each other and with this earth, more humane toward your creations for the good and for your glory. God, we pray for peace, that we would have the courage to stand and break the cycles of vengeance and violence in Israel and Gaza. We pray for safety for all those innocents suffering. We stand on the side of life against all violence. We pray for true peace that comes with justice and a recognition and a humanity of all your children. We pray for those lost in conflicts around the world that have fallen out of our attention, for the people of Ukraine and Nigeria and Sudan. Lord, have mercy. We pray for our planet, for the earth that you have given us as a home. Let us care faithfully for all your creatures. We pray for your church, for your body here in Huntingdon and around the world. God, we are so small. And yet you have raised us up, called us to be your stewards. Let us be faithful, the people you have called us to be. Make us a bulwark against evil, caretakers of your creation. Oh, Lord, our God, we have so much to be thankful for. You have been steadfast and true, walking alongside us. We are grateful for the blessings of this community, for all the good and caring people around us, people who don't usually make the news. Let us band together. Let us be healers of this broken world and bearers of your steadfast love, now and forever, we pray. Amen.
Living charity. I joked during our staff Bible study that the only way to preach a sermon on what it means to be human is with a truckload of trepidation. There are only about a million potential pitfalls. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure for how I might fail. Especially since I preach to a congregation with a bunch of professors and scientists who are going to begin from a place of balking at the creation stories. Right, guys? So I hope you'll permit me this little preamble before we dive in, and that you will know that I preach not only with trepidation, but also with a heap of humility, because I, like each of us, am still becoming human. At the start, I need you to notice that our scripture reading this morning is a poem. Quite purposefully, I might add. I chose a poem deliberately because biblical poetry is distinct from other parts of biblical literature. Poetry does something different in us and for us than some of the more explicitly instructional scripture passages. And while poetry can teach us, while we can approach reading it as if we are to uncover the correct message, Elaine James reminds us that to imagine this is the only thing biblical poems can do is needlessly limiting. Biblical poetry is its own way of knowing and viewing and processing the world, which is particularly helpful when we are trying to tease out some understanding on the infinitely complex question of what does it mean to be human? And so I want to invite you to explore alongside me, not as a scientific enterprise, but quite explicitly through the lens of poetry and theology. There are scientific explorations of this topic, but that is not our task for this moment. So do not hear the scripture as if it were meant to be a scientific fact. It's not trying to be. It's trying to be poetry, good poetry, to be its own way of knowing and viewing and processing the world. A way of knowing that is not greater or lesser than science, nor is it in competition with it. But instead, poetry invites us to look closely and listen to words, to notice how they trigger associations and invite the mind to play with meaning, how they summon feelings that take us by surprise. Poetry slows us down, writes Marilyn McIntyre. Poems teach us to stop and go in before we go on. They play at the edges of mystery, holding a tension between line and sentence, between sense and reason, between epiphany and the deeply, comfortingly familiar. And Psalm 8 does this. It wraps the comforting expanse of God the Creator, the beginning and the end, the one beyond our control, beyond our grasp, the love that unites. It wraps the infinite God around the mortality of humanity, bookending itself in its praise. What does it mean to be human? It means we are not God. We are not the biggest thing in the universe or the best thing. And there is strange comfort in being wrapped in that expanse, of being part of something larger than ourselves. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The poem then draws in the familiar imagery of another poem, the poem of creation. Now, maybe it's new for you to think of Genesis 1 as poetry. but it absolutely is. The rhythm of there was morning and there was evening on the first day. There was morning and there was evening on the second day. That repetition of God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. It's poetry, friends. It is inviting us to the edges of mystery. But we have this long cultural tradition of reading Genesis 1 as something other than poetry, of hearing these words and seeing humanity as the pinnacle of creation, which makes all of my evolutionary biologist friends in the choir squirm over there. Here's the thing, it makes careful biblical readers squirm too. Because humanity is not the culmination of creation in the Genesis poem. Sabbath is. Go back and read it this afternoon. But the baggage of years and years of thinking about it differently than that remains. And so we get caught thinking of ourselves as superior to the creation around us, as opposed to part of it. We forget that we are made from the dirt of the ground. We exploit rather than tend to all that God has placed around us. And yet, there is a distinctiveness to humanity. Of course there is. These scriptures are human testimony to what life lived with the living God is like. And so the assertion of scripture is that we are made in the image of God, that God's very breath is breathed into each and every one of us. Now, we shudder at words like dominion over and rule, and yet, the lived reality of our time is that human impact on the natural world is dominating the health and well-being of creatures and organisms everywhere. And so claiming that we are not is just an abdication of responsibility. We cannot shrink from the charge to steward the earth, to care, to tend, to serve, to love the creation as God does. Even still, who are humans that God should think on us? Who are we that God should imagine us, breathe into us, bring us to life? We did this little thought experiment with our kids at dinner the other night. We asked them, what does it mean to be human? 10 fingers, 10 toes? Well, what about the people with 11 toes? Or what if we lost a thumb in an accident? They thought some more. Okay, well, it means we can communicate. Lots of animals can communicate. Okay, well, we can talk. There are plenty of nonverbal people, including babies. Aren't they human? So as a family, we stumbled onto the same problem that the French philosopher Emmanuel Levinas did. Levinas was a Jew reckoning with the horrors of World War II when he wrote his book Totality and Infinity. And in that writing, he recognizes that any definition of humanity will leave someone out. Any definition of humanity will leave someone out. And that becomes especially problematic when we use that criteria to dehumanize others. In our 21st century world, we do not have to look hard for the dehumanization of groups. It's been done based on the color of skin, on gender and sexual identity. It's being done in Israel and Gaza right this moment. It's done in our civic discourse when we call differing viewpoints trash or refugees a poison. And dehumanization is bad in and of itself. But the violence, the terrorism, the torture, the mistreatment, and the killing that happen as a result of dehumanization is truly horrific. It is inhumane. So Levinas argues that humanity is something we encounter. Humanity is something we encounter in the other, and that because the image of God is imprinted on the other, we recognize and are drawn closer to God in our humanity. This sounds like good philosophy to me. It's lovely, hopeful, it feels right. But what do I know? I was never good at philosophy. In fact, this interpretation of Levinas is really my professor Stacy Johnson's interpretation, because I couldn't make heads or tails of Levinas' actual writing. And so I'm continuing to wrestle with my answer to the question of what it means to be human. And I notice myself being drawn to Luke Powery's idea that we are still striving to become human, that we haven't quite made it yet. We are becoming, each of us, all of us. It's a process, and not a linear one. So I wonder if we get closer to an answer if we do not think in terms of capacity and instead think in terms of purpose. So not capacity, but purpose. That what makes us human is not how many fingers or toes we have, or the color of our skin, or the way we communicate, but that instead it is rooted in our purpose, rooted in our calling as creatures made in the image of God. And here we return to the poetry of Psalm 8. Through even the children and infants, you have founded a bulwark against evil, a stronghold that silences wickedness. That's verse 2. We are a bulwark against evil. You are a light against darkness, a caretaker of all the earth. You are a co-creator of this world, making it as good and as healthy as it can be. You are a steadfast hope in the midst of despair, a voice of justice and mercy in times of trouble, peace in times of violence, love in times of hatred. Even children do this, the psalm says. Perhaps especially children do this. What if what makes you human is that you stand as a testament to the goodness of God, the goodness that God spoke over creation in the beginning? Or at least that what it means to be human is that we are called to do and be those things. Called to bear and be the image of God in this world, alive and at work, human because of our purpose, not our capacity. A purpose that continues to grow and unfold within and among us. We are still becoming human. We still act and think in inhumane ways sometimes. We do not always recognize the humanity of others. We deny the image of God in ourselves and in those around us. But we are called to this purpose whether we are living it perfectly or not. We are a stronghold against evil, and we are still becoming. Thanks be to God, our Lord. How majestic is God's name in all of the earth. Amen.
Oh God, who made us in your likeness.
Friends, don't forget to stay and continue this conversation over lunch while we learn a bit about our artificial intelligence with Ryan. Go now with God's image and purpose restored in you. Go and care for all of creation. Go and be a bulwark against evil, a testimony to love and goodness. Go become human. Amen.